Do please be seated. Lord of the years, I was just thinking, I think I'm the only one around that's been preaching in this place for 45 years. And it's a privilege to do so again this morning. I commend to you Sam's commentary on the lectionary readings that we've just heard as contained in Partnership News, but you may have noticed that on the back page Charlie has kindly reproduced for me the list of the Beatitudes, and you may wish to look at those as I want to talk about Jesus's teachings that we do indeed call the Beatitudes. Some of you may remember that in one of Gilbert and Sullivan's operas, they make fun of poets. Poets who, they say, utter platitudes in stained-glassed attitudes. Now, some may think that the Beatitudes sound rather like platitudes, stained-glassed attitudes. In Matthew's Gospel, Beatitudes, of course, are set out in what is called the Sermon on the Mount. And William Barclay says that this sermon is the essence of the Christian life, and that equally the Beatitudes are the essence of that sermon. So we can conclude that the Beatitudes are the essence of the Christian life. The dictionary describes essence as the indispensable element identifying its fundamental nature. So here for us is the indispensable teaching of the Christian faith that reveals the divine nature of him who preached it, detailed in what we call the Beatitudes, a word taken from the Latin meaning blessedness. You'll remember that Jesus started his ministry by saying, "The kingdom of God is in hand, it's near to us." And here he is now setting out the divine constitution of that kingdom. Here is the way to live as citizens of God's kingdom here on earth. And in the original Greek, there is no verb in the Beatitudes, which of course means they're not statements, but they're rather exclamations. They're more like affirmations of the bliss into which the Christian can enter here and now in a relationship with God and with each other when his realm of peace and love are established and practiced. I think it does us good to note that the happiness, blessedness, blessings, translated as happiness, described in these blessings is not dependent on outward circumstance. We know that material and physical happiness is often dependent on our choices, on chance, on circumstances and events beyond our control. Happiness is dependent upon happenings, like winning the Ashes. So you see, I claim this morning that happiness is not the best word to describe this inner spiritual experience. Rather, it's the joy and the peace of the Lord. It's a deep fulfillment and satisfaction of the very soul within us that no person or event can change or ever take away. And of course, the Beatitudes completely reverse worldly standards. The couple were out touring the countryside. No map, no sat-nav, no phone. They were hopelessly lost. They stopped a local farmer to ask the way back to their hotel. He scratched his head. He looked at them and he said, "If I were you, I wouldn't start from here." And to those seeking direction in the Christian faith, "Then I wouldn't start from here." Not with the Beatitudes. You see, the original sermon wasn't for the masses. It was for the disciples. Those who had some understanding and prior experience of who Jesus really, really was. Because on the surface, it's all rather off-putting. Called to a state of poverty, grief, starvation, and persecution, how can these things bring blessings? This is Jesus turning human nature upside down. But in so doing, he set it the right way up. Because this is the call for Christians of every age to live the saintly life of God's rule. And remember always, the standard is measured by nothing less than Christ's perfect examples. And so, a very brief scan of what Jesus said. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This isn't about being poor-spirited or timid or lacking in desire. But the blessings come to those who know their own weakness, who trust their own or distrust their own abilities to live the good life. The blessing, the strength comes when we live recognizing our need and our humble dependence on God. When we trust in him, it's then that the blessings of the kingdom are really ours. Jesus said, "Blessed are those that mourn, they shall be comforted." Yes, of course there's comfort for those who mourn the loss of loved ones, but this really isn't about bereavement. This is to do with having an awareness, a repentance, a feeling of grief, a real mourning over the tragedy of our own sin in our lives and in others, our failings and our faithfulness, the evil and the suffering of this world. And there will be support. There will be hope. And there will be comfort that comes from faith. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek. The meek will inherit the earth." This, of course, describes gentle, unassertive folk who don't grab at their rights, who want to enforce their will on others. This is about those who choose to unselfishly serve others with devotion. But it's the meek, not the aggressive, egotistical, power-wielding folk who have life-changing impact, that really influence others and situations. And as history has shown, sometimes influences the nations of the earth. And Jesus went on about the blessings for those that hunger, for those that thirst after righteousness. He said, they will be filled. you and I probably have never really known life-threatening hunger and thirst. But it's that sort of hunger and thirst, this longing, this aching, this desire for being right with God. This is about Christians who are dissatisfied with themselves and the world as it is. They just long and they work for the salvation of God. And one day they shall be satisfied. And the merciful Jesus says they will be shown mercy. A call to us all to be merciful. A picture of not imposing a deserved retribution or taking revenge. This is not just about forgiving, but seeking reconciliation by word and by compassionate action. But the original word, you see, can always be translated, as it is often in the New Testament, to mean kindness. And this gives a whole new proactive Christianity. Loving kindness, embracing another's need in every way. And forgiveness and loving kindness are infectious, and they are understood and they are experienced by those who practice them. And Jesus went on and spoke about those who are pure in heart. He said they shall see God. And of course, this isn't about literally seeing God with our eyes. This is about having pure motives and practice, about not mixing the worldly with the spiritual. And this also warns against religious outward ceremony and show. This is the new way. It transfers sin from just outward practice and overt acts back to the very motive within us, our hearts. This is about inner sincerity, about mind and heart set on doing God's will, so that even in this life we have a joyous experience of knowing God and being in relationship with Him. And the peacemakers, well, they're called children of God. Peacemakers, not peace lovers. We all love and look for peace. Peacemakers in every sense of the word. Being active, seeking to overcome evil with good, to reconcile, to work for justice, righteous political government, for equality, care, involved in the whole holistic mission of the church. This is about people who could be called breakers down of barriers. And folk like that are acknowledged to be doing what Jesus did. And the persecuted, Jesus said, the persecuted, well, the kingdom of heaven is theirs. It's about those loyal to Jesus who endure many troubles, hurts, and trials. The Christian path is no guarantee to immunity. But we're told they are to rejoice, take courage, not in spite of, but because of all opposition, because it strengthens, it proves allegiance. And folk like this stand in the succession of the saints, many of whom, yes, are depicted in stained glass memorials, but whose examples don't just shine through windows, but through the lives and the situations that they have changed. Examples for you and me in our place and in our time. St. Luke also records the Beatitudes, perhaps in a more realistic way, because he adds the important reality of the consequence of living the alternative life. He adds the bit about all the woes and all the pain when following human nature and not the divine way. And sadly, our world bears witness to the harsh reality that humanity is far from the promised land. It's still lost in the wilderness of its own making. Perhaps it's time I concluded with these words. Through so many things in my life, I have found that a full understanding of these perfect attitudes is not just an accurate translation of the original text, nor is it a dictionary definition. And we all know that words cannot adequately describe human emotions. Edward Elgar was taken by a friend to listen to a young lady sing. At the end, he turned to Elgar so enthusiastically and said, "Isn't she great?" Elgar said, "She's very good, but when something has happened to break her heart, then she will be great." We all know, don't we, that our feelings, our attitudes are changed. Our emotions are tempered. Our love is more sensitive and responsive by what we have lived through. And so our deeper understanding of these teachings and the motivation to practice them is born of our personal experience. For that's when it becomes real for you and for me, and the blessing shines through. So, these beatitudes, platitudes, stained glass attitudes, or perfect attitudes to live by.